We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 24. Previously, the man has been healed by the Lord, and the Pharisees are now questioning him, again with the purpose to find more reasons to accuse Jesus. They're already set. He's already called them liars and murderers in their heart. He's revealed what they are, and they waste no time in trying to get him back. So they're questioning him at this time. Remember, the two things only thus far they can nail him on, and it was a perversion on their part that he healed several times on the Sabbath. They considered that breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus basically called them hypocrites, and they didn't understand the spirit of the law, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he even went to imply that he continually worked. He worked on the Sabbath continually because God never ceases working. So again, we saw that Sabbath keeping was to restrict man, that he could focus his attention on the Lord for one day out of the week. It does not apply in the New Covenant. Sunday never replaced the Sabbath. This is just church tradition, which is based on a false premise. The difference between the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Covenant is the Christian, when he becomes a Christian and stays with the Lord, he is in a perpetual Sabbath. The scripture in Hebrews says, as God ceased from his works, implied he stopped the act of creation after 6 days, but he never stopped working. He sustains the universe continually. Every law and principle, God is ever active. But he is not creating anything new anymore. Basically, the set universe is created until he folds it up as a scroll. But he sustains it, and that takes a work. And so Jesus was implying when he said the Sabbath was not made, a man was not made for the Sabbath, he reversed it, simply said what? That it was so a person could be spiritual. And Hebrews says, he that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. God ceased the creation in 6 days, but he sustains our very breath by all the laws, natural and spiritual, that he's created. He's ever working. He's the eternal one. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. He never ceased to work. So he was saying simply, under the law, it was a schoolmaster to teach them to stop all of their busyness and their self-seeking and their preoccupation with the daily life and concentrate on spiritual things. So the person that's a Christian is told that immediately when you start to follow the Lord, you're to cease immediately and consistently following your own life. So you are living in a spiritual rest. The scripture says this is the rest. This is the refreshing. So to walk in the spirit is to walk in a perpetual rest or peace with God. But again, Christians are called workers, and they're given grace to accomplish the work of God. So to act on God's behalf or for God is actually not considered self-labor. If it's done in the flesh, it is. If it's done by the Spirit, it's peace and rest. For the kingdom of God is peace. So you see there's a difference. Again, the Jews perverted the Sabbath until it interfered with their traditions. You know, they faulted Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, saying there are 6 days. And yet Jesus said, you hypocrites, when your donkey or ox falls in a ditch, because he knew the Pharisees were greedy people and coveting, he says, you'll stop everything you're doing and you'll work. You'll get in that ditch and get him out and think nothing of it and think there's no wrong in it. You would do that for an animal, but a child of God or a human being, you say they can keep on suffering. He exposed their hypocrisy. The only other thing they could nail him on, and this is what they were attempting, he claimed to be the Son of God, uniquely different, the incarnation, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. They did not believe that, so therefore in their blindness, they thought he was speaking blasphemy and spoke by a demon. proclaimed equality with God if they were listening. He was restrained in his divinity, but he actually, as he talked to them, if they were listening, but he did not let them hear certain things because their hearts were wicked. He blinded them, and we'll get into that. God's principle of what he does when people resist the truth and continually fight against his spirit, there is a process that God does. He does not give them spiritual favor, nor does he extend grace. He actually gives them judgment and hardness. And he has not changed in this principle. They had already pursued him. They had already, on occasions, some of the Pharisees had already blasphemed the Holy Spirit, which there is no forgiveness for. They could never be saved. This sin, basically, they had recognized, many of the people, that he was a prophet. And even some of the Jews, for a while, believed he was a prophet. But then they began to believe, when he claimed to be uniquely different, that he was the prophet. He did not basically speak in the name of Jehovah. Jehovah spoke in him. The Spirit did not come upon him as the Spirit did on prophets. The Spirit came upon him and stayed with him eternally. So he was uniquely different. Every word he spoke under inspiration. He spoke as the Father speaking. The only time a prophet spoke verbatim or word for word, he simply quoted what God told him to speak. He had the Father uniquely in him in a way, and being the Word of God, the Eternal One, he spoke at times as God, and not only as God's representative. So this is why they accused him of blasphemy. They blasphemed him, though. Again, there was no forgiveness. The forgiveness was not that they simply attributed his works to the devil. They basically knew in their heart, whether they believed he was the Messiah or not, they knew that his miraculous miracles at times were done by God. But out of their jealousy and their envy and their determination, because he was going to destroy their system, and they knew it and they were looking out for themselves, they willingly spoke against him and says, you do things by Beelzebub, when they actually knew some of his miracles and signs were done by God. They attributed him as basically being a misguided or deceived prophet, many of them. And so again, but this is what blaspheme in the Spirit is, and the Scripture says there is no forgiveness for this. To rail and accuse a work to be of the devil when you in your heart know it is not, that is the worst. As far as God's concerned, there is no forgiveness for it. So many of them were already so hardened, that they could not recognize the Spirit in him, and he would not let them perceive. And yet they were very intellectual. But they could not perceive the things of God, and we'll see that this was God's reaction to them. They were listening, they were hearing the same words, but the Spirit was not opening their understanding. He never does this for the wicked. This is why many intellectuals and brilliant people cannot know God. See, it's not just mental assent to Scripture's 5% means nothing. The devil has it all. He knows more about Scripture and God than you've ever known. And he's not saved, nor is he going to be saved. And so again, we're going to see the same principle does not change. People backslide, are lukewarm, are carnal, apostate, and many of them still think they're serving the Lord, because God has given them to lying spirits. Yet they're mentally alert, and they can quote Scripture. And they can know principles of the Scripture. See, that's the danger. So we want to see why and God's principles in these matters. They could only accuse him basically of these two things thus far, and that's what they basically nailed him on, was claiming to be uniquely different, not being a normal prophet. He claimed to be the Messiah. They did not understand the Messiah as being divine, because God kept that from them. And again, we see the principle. Even the Scripture says that had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. They believed he was a misguided prophet that got off, you know, and they felt that they were doing the law, yet they had perverted the law so much that the lie became the truth. See, he told the disciples and others, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. See, They lay aside the word of God for their own traditions, and he said they cannot escape the damnation of hell. Well, no one can who does this, and they do this today, many of the denominations, for their doctrine, for their elevated principles, straining at gnats and swallowing camels. God will say the same thing to them. They will be of the multitudes who will say, Lord, Lord, and be shocked when they stand before him when he denounces them. Okay, these are the only two things. Now they are looking for something more in this man. A notable miracle has happened. A person who has been blind since birth has all of a sudden been made whole. And this is disturbing the Pharisees. He did this in the temple area during the feast time. So this was not done quietly out in the woods. So let's continue on. So the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Isn't it interesting? They say, give glory to God. The man did. They just could not recognize it. He will see that he and his ignorance knew more about spiritual things than they do in all their learnedness, and all of their education, and all of their brilliance. This man, who did not even know the Lord at this time, had a greater insight than they had. And again, we'll see the scripture that God brings into play because of this. Okay, so again, 24, it said, and notice back up for a minute, it says, we know, we the Pharisees, we the chief priests, we the lawyers and the scribes, we the religious leaders who are smarter than you ignorant people, is basically what they were saying, and they believed this. We have come to the conclusion that this man is a sinner. Why is he a sinner? Because he does things and works on the Sabbath. He heals people on the Sabbath. And he's claiming a unique position with God that we don't believe in. That was the only thing they could nail him at this time. But they're still plotting his murder. Okay, he answered them, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Simply saying, by personal experience and fellowship, I know nothing about this man. He may have heard about him. Obviously, he was in a position to be healed. May have been talked to by the disciples. He may have heard of his ministry. But he's simply saying, by personal acquaintance, I know nothing about him. If you're accusing him of something, he's saying, well, maybe, you know, that's y'all's business, but I don't know this. I don't know much about him or anything. All I know is, I was blind and now I see. He says, this is one thing I do know. Okay, and it's interesting. He knows this. And they said to him, what did he do to you? They've already asked him this. How did he open your eyes? He has a good answer. I told you already and you did not listen. He's speaking, whether they're listening a lot. He's making a prophetic statement and he doesn't even know it. It's actually as if he's being warned. They're being warned again. He has repeatedly told you who he is and where he comes from, and you will not believe him. You do not have ears to hear. You're not listening. Isn't it interesting that God took this man to tell them this? Okay? You're not listening to what he's saying. And then he says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Do you? I believe he's very naive. He is not being sarcastic, and this is when they turn on him again. He's sort of simple. And I guess they keep asking him, and they haven't believed what he says, so he's simple. He doesn't know their murder is hot. He doesn't know what's going on, their plots and plans that are already in the making. And we know what they reviled him. They turned on him. See, they're not interested in what happened to him or the facts. They've already made up their mind. You know, and they're proceeding. And remember, the parents were afraid to give too many questions because it had already been told them and agreed to among the Pharisees, if any man acknowledged Jesus as being the Messiah, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. Today, that would be the equivalent of being excommunicated from the system. And they ran the system. Everything came under their control. And so basically, the parents didn't want to be thrown out of the temple area, and they're not able to come together. So they backed up and simply said, well, he's of age, ask him. You know, why should we go any further? And so this man knows the same thing. that they have this ability and power to do this. And they reviled him. You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. They state two lies here. They believe both to be the truth. Again, shows you the deception they're under. They accuse him of being Jesus' disciple, and he is not at this time. You know, he may have heard, he may be pondering, but he does not claim this. He said, I don't know much about the man. If he's saying, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, he definitely could not be his disciple. You know, but we'll see what happens later. Then they claim to be disciples of Moses, and Jesus already told them they were a liar. They claim to be the sons of Abraham, and he says, your father's the devil. You know, they thought they were representing the law, and Jesus told them that the last day, the very law, that Moses would stand in judgment against them. The one that they honored so much would be their death sentence eternally. You know, God will use the law of Moses, to judge the sinner. You know, and he will stand condemned into eternity separated from God, because God's law will find him at fault. Not only because his name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, because he does not follow the Lamb, but every deed and action he's ever committed, the Bible says, are kept in books. That's pure justice, means God does not overlook anything. That's the horror of facing the wrath of God without the Lamb, not being in Christ Jesus. That's the eternal punishment waiting. So they are liars, and they believe their own lies. And this is what deception does. This is what false teaching does. It causes people to believe what is not true. And then at the day of judgment, or when they drop dead and go to hell, they do have the consciousness of it then. The veil is removed. For the God of this world hath blinded them so they cannot see. What does he mean? They cannot see the truth, and they remain in their sins and darkness. This is the consequence of the person who refuses to listen to the Holy Spirit's dealings or resist the Holy Spirit. This is the consequence, where the person who sows righteousness and follows the Lord, the Bible says God makes his way plain, and the way of righteousness is plain to those who live rightly. It says the wicked, they shall never understand spiritual things. They shall not be able to discern, because the Spirit will not enlighten them. He gives not his Spirit to the world. They're his enemies. And until they are saved or regenerated, they are at enmity with God and under the sentence of judgment even now. But the judgment will not be carried out until the day of judgment, basically. So again, they have told two basic lies, but they believe their lies. Most false teachers believe their lies. Most false Christians believe that they're Christians. The Laodiceans did. They said, we are rich and have need of nothing. And Jesus says, you do not know that you are blind and deceived and naked. Isn't it interesting? He says, you do not know. Sardis said, we have a name. He said, you have a name that you're alive. You believe you're alive. He said, but you're dead. They believed they were alive. See? So there are cons out there that know what they're doing. There are religious cons that are after people's money, and they know what they're doing. But the majority of false teachers and false Christians do not know, because Satan has blinded them, and that is part of what sin does to people. The majority of people who say, Lord, Lord, will not make it into the kingdom. But they do believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they believe he died on the cross and rose again. And the devils believe this and tremble, and it hasn't saved them either. See, so mental assent is not all there is. Again, that's a part of it. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you do not do what I tell you? Implying, if you do not follow me, and that's in the continuous tense in Scripture, then you are not my disciples and I am not your Lord. Yet it does not alter the fact they believe mentally who he is. We know, again, speaking of those in the know, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, we know that God has spoken to Moses. They did have that much of the law to know this. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Remember, they kept debating Jesus over this, and on a few occasions he plainly told them where he was from. He said he came down from heaven. didn't like this. He told them that before Abraham was, I am. He used the strong term, and at other times he concealed it. That was his right again. And that was part of God's purpose. Again, we will see the purpose of the parables was for this very reason, to blind the wicked, those who persist in not listening when God's trying to do something. This is the most deadly judgment. People wonder today why God didn't strike people dead with lightning. He doesn't have to. He's in no hurry. See, under the law, he had to validate the prophets and his law, and at times he would do supernatural things to do this. He basically, in general, does not today. That is the exception to the rule. He has decided to do a far greater judgment because they're under grace now. The far greater is that he lets them believe a lie and be damned. See, that's the horror. You know, if he judged some of these people and sometimes did these drastic things, it would catch the attention of many people. But God is not, in generally, using force, manipulation. He will state facts and principles, but he requires man to yield by a choice of his will and to continually do this. So God is not going to keep twisting people's arms. He can chasten and reprove and catch your attention, but he's not going to beat people into the kingdom. He's going to warn them, and at times he chastens, and if they don't listen, he backs up and lets them believe what they want to believe. Leaves them alone. So that's the far greater. That's why you got many people see nothing wrong and they're on their way to hell, but they don't know it. They don't know. It is as if Samson, they do not know that the Lord has departed from them. See, Samson, every time he did things and disobeyed God because he had the vow and the prophet anointing on him, God honored him in his wicked state, but did not mean his heart was right. But once the covenant was broken by him cutting the hair, the Spirit would not come on him. And then, isn't it interesting, the punishment on him. Before he could, anytime they did this, he could break it loose. You know, when Delilah would trap him because she was paid to and threatened, and each time she would tie him up and do certain things, he was toying with her. And he would jump up and break loose, and the Spirit would be on him to do this. But once she talked him into having his hair cut, and he tried this, he could not. He was as a normal man. And it's interesting what they did to him. They put his eyes out. A symbol that his spiritual eyes had already been put out. So again, we need to see these are examples for us, what happens to the person. Yet he thought the Spirit was still with him when he was not. See? He thought his life was right. It was not. It's interesting, he was found in the vineyards when he slew the lion. And people forget this. He slew the lion, and bees made a hive in it, and that's when he gave a riddle that they couldn't solve, basically, that honey would come out of strength. But many people never understood the question. What was he doing in the vineyard? He was under a Nazarite vow, and they were not to touch, nor look, nor taste anything of the vine. See, in a sense, too, God may have been warning him and sent the lion. And the lion could have represented the devil. You are not where you're supposed to be, and therefore you are open to danger. He may not have spotted this. So again, you can see many things God may have been warning him, and he was not listening. Okay, so we see the Pharisees had been given ample warning. Jesus had told them things they had perceived and seen certain signs and healings. And remember, no prophet, as far as we know, for several hundred years had done anything. John the Baptist was the first one that we know of in Scripture after 400 years to come on the scene, and he was the first prophet ever never to perform a miracle. Yet the Scripture called him the greatest of all prophets, and yet he performed no miracle. So these people were not used to seeing false miracles, true miracles, or anything. And then immediately they started to attack him when he would not fall in line to their system. They wanted to control him, or they wanted him dead. They didn't want their religious system upset. Man hasn't changed too much, has he? Okay. So again, we don't know. God has not acquainted us. We do not recognize him or where he's come from. He did not graduate through our school, you know, like Gamaliel did, and Nicodemus. He didn't come up through the church system like we do, so we don't recognize him. Yet had they studied Scripture properly and had an honest heart, they would have seen him. But because they had perverted the law, they could not recognize Jesus when he came. See, had they understood the law and the prophets, they would have no problem recognizing Jesus. And the simple people, at the simplest word often, because they were open and responsive to the Spirit, they could see what the learned could not see. And God would open their understanding, but he would not theirs. And yet they were so far more intelligent. See, it was a spiritual thing. It wasn't a mental thing. It wasn't an educational thing. And the man answered, back up a minute. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Again, why? We say they did not know. Again, let's go back to the scripture that will give us a hint that we need to be reminded of, because God still deals this way. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And often the "them" was the Pharisees and the scribes sent from the high priest to examine and question him. And Jesus said to them, who his disciples, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." See, this is why they could not know the mystery of who he was. Mystery simply means the secrets of the kingdom. God was saying, "I will not give it to them." See, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. God did not want them knowing in the state that their heart was in. They had persistently rejected the prophets and the warning of the law. So when Jesus came along, they were already in a terrible state. Yet had they listened to the signs and the wonders and the words he said, and they were receptive and willing to respond properly, God would have opened their understanding. Individually, some of the priests believed, and it's believed some of the Pharisees did get saved. But as a system, they did not. As a whole, they did not. And they were destroyed by God later, the whole system. So Jesus had no great impact on the known, the intellectual, the rich, and the influential people of his time. He had very little impact on them. They were glad when he was gone. Then he didn't disrupt this. So he was a thorn in their flesh. He was a piece of sand in their eyes. You know. Okay. And so again we see this is why they did not know. Because God would not let them see. He does not give that which was holy unto dogs. The sinner. Won't do it. See? He has not changed his principles. Does not give his spirit to the world. See, it's contrary for him to do this. As Paul said, "What fellowship hath light with darkness? There can be none." You're either a good tree or a bad tree. You're either in the Lord or you're out of the Lord. You know, he makes it very simple. You must go one way or the other. There is no middle ground. Okay, 30. And the man answered and said to them, "Well, this is a marvelous thing," or amazing thing. Isn't it interesting what he's going to say? "That you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes." You know, this is the ultimate insult, but this naive man did not know he was insulting them. But you know what he was saying to them? And they got it. Remember, they were hypocrites and liars and murderers in their heart. And he said, "This is a marvelous thing." Here, the first time that's ever been recorded in history, a man that was born blind is made to see. Obviously, God has done something religious, and you religious people didn't get it. And you aren't aware of it. And God obviously didn't inform y'all. They were the ones who thought they knew everything. They considered the common people cursed and unsaved, and unless they join our system, they had no regard for them. They believed that the Samaritans were so bad that they were worse than the Gentiles. They couldn't even be saved. That's how the Pharisees thought. You know? They were in a unique system. If you don't believe like us, you don't count. And they believed this. In their deception, they believed they were holier than everybody else, and yet Jesus considered them more worse and vile. That's why he told them the harlots and the tax collectors can enter the kingdom before you can. They were considered the most vilest in the community. The harlot being immoral and ruining homes and seducing men with her eyes, her Jezebel eyes. And the tax collector, they considered worse than a Roman. He was most of them were thieves and could increase the amount they took and made a profit on the side, and people had to pay it. So they considered them thieves. So these were the sort of the worst in the community. And yet Jesus said they will enter the kingdom before you will, implying the religious system. So this man and his naiveness, isn't this marvelous that this great miracle has been done and you haven't been aware of it? And y'all do not know what's going on. You're the religious system and y'all don't know what's going on. You're the one who's supposed to be learned and be telling the common people what's going on. Well, it's implied that Jesus implied they should have been too. You know. But like he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. See, he was attacking the priesthood now. The chief priests were made wealthy off of the tithes and the offerings and the bringing in merchandise into people and charging them more than was necessary for the sacrifices. They made money at people's expenses to worship the Lord. They would take money from them. They were wolves. That's why he called them wolves in sheep's clothing. The whole system was corrupt, and he had immense no words with them. They were supposed to be shepherds and represent God, and he says, your father's the devil. He made no pretense of what he thought of the Pharisaical system and the priesthood at this time. Okay, so he says, this is amazing that you do not know where he is from. And again, is it so amazing? Let's go to another scripture, Luke 10. Verse 21 and 22, the same word is used for amazing, marvelous. And at this very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intellectual and have revealed them unto infants or the simple. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing or marvelous in your eyes. Isn't it interesting? The next verse explains it a little better. All things have been handed to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will reveal. See, this is why the Pharisees could not see him. What they marveled was, this great thing of God has taken place, and you don't even know who he is. Why? Because the Son will not reveal himself and the Father to you, Pharisees. He's fulfilling scripture of what he would do to those who persistently were stubborn in rebellion against him. Isaiah speaks of this was one of the main ministries of Jesus, and we'll see, was to blind those who see, and this will come up later, and make those not able to comprehend spiritual things. See, because their whole motive and intent was evil, Jesus would not play the game with them. And the Father said, no, I'm not going to let them see. Spiritual understanding and revelation, again, is only given to those who submit to the Spirit. Again, we're going to see it's not given. And this man, again, he has insight to be a simple person who is not a follower of Jesus, but he has common sense and understands what the common principles of God's Word is that he knew. And we know, speaking of himself, the common people, and the Pharisees, he says, well, we know that God does not hear sinners. The context here is the outsider, the Gentiles, those who are in no covenant with God. The unbeliever is what the context is. What does it say here? It says he does not hear sinners. In general, this is true. Many ministers, they try to sidestep this as if God's hearing the prayers of sinners. It's blasphemy. It's not true. They have no right to inquire of anything from God but forgiveness. He does not play games with people. And people say, well, go to Isaiah 59. You Look at verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is a blatant statement here that if you live in a state of sin and disobedience to God, he's saying that God does not hear you. You have no relationship. You have no right to ask anything of him. You're under his displeasure. And to prove it for the Christian, the one who walks with the Lord, the exact opposite is true. Go to the first epistle of John. Chapter 3. Verse 21 and 22, Beloved, if our conscience, that's what the heart is, does not judge us, find fault with us, we have faith before God. We have assurance before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, not we might receive, but whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we have faith toward him, because our heart is right. Isn't it interesting that faith and God answering prayer is dependent on a pure and right heart with God? It's not dependent on superstition, quoting scripture, naming the name of Jesus like it's a magic formula. None of this will work. He says what? He says here again, if our heart does not judge us, then we have faith toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive, not we might receive, from him, because we keep his words or commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is a perfect example of the person who walks in the Spirit and walks in obedience. It says what God's prayers are open to the righteous. We're not talking about position. There is no such position that the false Calvinistic people want to teach you. There is no being seated with Christ if you're not following the Lord practically. There's no such teaching in Scripture. He cannot be your Savior and not your Lord. You cannot be a Christian and not be a disciple. These are all demonic teachings that you find no basis in Scripture. There is no faith and works. Faith and works are named together. They're never separated. James says you're a fool if you believe you can have faith and have not works. He says the very works prove that you have the faith. So he's saying it can't be. False grace people are teaching, say this little prayer and believe this, it's all God, and you don't have to do nothing. Scripture does not teach this. Scripture teaches the grace of God works in a person. It's never something separate from him. Never teaches that salvation is given to a person. Jesus Christ is given to a person. And they abide in him or they do not. Our life and our spiritual salvation is always dependent on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's never mentioned in Scripture as something separate from him. That's why Paul uses the word often to be in Christ or not. You know, so when people say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not following the Lord right now. No, they're deceived on their way to hell and backslidden. They just don't know it. See, the lukewarm and the carnal and the worldly are on their way to hell. They just don't know it. See, that's deception. That's what lies to them. So he's saying a fact. This simple man has that sense. He says, we know that God does not hear sinners. It means that under normal circumstances, he's not listening to anything they have to say. Why? Because their sins are in the way. And God does not go against his word. See, a lot of people want to make Jesus into another Jesus. No, he's not changed. There is not the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New. They're the same. Jesus, when he came with grace, did not come with excuses and license to sin. That's another doctrine of the devil that deceives people. See? They don't understand that being grace is more requirements than under the law. But the law gave no power to live it, and the Spirit does. There was a great difference. That the Christian has to see that he cannot live his life without God's grace, or he can't have Jesus. He's got the wrong form of Christianity. So the grace that God gives is God giving of himself. He gives the power through the ability of his Spirit and his self. That's who he gives. So he does not give a person a package of salvation. And then they take their little gift and run with it. There's no such teaching in Scripture. He gives himself. And we must abide in him. So the Christian is given grace, but he must not use the grace in vain, and he must walk in grace. Every scripture the apostles spoke when they gave the gospel was, you must continue in the faith, you must continue in the grace of God, you must continue in the fear of the Lord. It was always in the continuous tense. Even the 58 to 60 times in John, the Gospel of John, he speaks of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used in the continuous tense. It is not something that happened. It means you are believing. And the word believing there is not the connotation often people make it today, a mental assent. That believing on the Lord means believing to the point you submit to His Lordship, that you are committed to follow Him. That's the believing. Now you see why many people say, well, I believe in the Lord, that are not saved. They're not committed to follow and obey Him. There's the difference. See, that's why many people are given a false gospel. You know, that's why repentance is not mentioned. Yet until there's repentance, God does not hear, and He does not impart grace. And when the person sins and rebels and does against the Lord and does not take His chastening and warning, the Spirit withdraws. But like Samson, often the person does not know this. See? Sometimes it's not an outward thing. It's a subtlety. Okay? So let's go on. And notice what he says here. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, which is simply what Jesus said, you must do the will. You always find this in Jesus' teaching and the apostles. They believed in spiritual works. That's what works is. Work simply is obeying the Spirit with the Spirit's help. Never spoken of in Scripture as God doing something without you. See, again, that's false doctrine. It's a false grace. On the other hand, see, people have perverted self-works. I will serve God on my terms. I will work and do penance and do this and that. And the Bible, again, condemns that. No. You'll see that it's always the union of the two. There's always the divine side and the human side and everything that's spiritual. You'll never find it one-sided. If you do, it's false. Isn't it interesting? We find that this is what and how God lives and moves in His people. It's by a choice. We choose to come to the Lord, and we choose to stay with Him, and we don't. We choose to go on with the Lord, or we choose not to. And if we choose to go on, we must stay in grace and get more grace. And if we do not, we're cut aside and receive no more life from the Lamb. And we're withered. So that's why it gives the warning. Okay? So he says then that does His will, God hears that person. We don't know in this particular context. It seems like he could be referring to Jesus having performed such a great miracle because the Father heard him and heard his prayers. Or he could have been referring to a degree in general of people, or he could have been referring to himself. He may have prayed and sought God, and God answered his prayer and healed him. See, we're not told, you know. But he knows one thing, the Pharisees, that God does not hear the wicked. But he hears those that fear God. That means to reverence him and obey him. And so again, this is the statement he's making to them. They do not like this statement. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. He has never recalled ever hearing any of the prophets or the Pharisees teach that from Scripture, because you don't find it. You know, God blinded people spiritually. He blinded them temporarily, as the Sodomites he did. The two angels blinded them. Yet it's implied it may not have been a physical blindness because they kept seeking around the door to get him. Why would you be seeking around the door if you couldn't see nothing? You know, see, God's blindness sometimes is you can be standing right in front of him and not see. That's happened. See, again, cannot perceive what God does not want you to perceive. That's his right. Okay? Remember Balaam, the backslidden became a false prophet. He was a Gentile prophet. He could not see the angel with the sword drawn until God decided to scare him. you know, and to warn him of his judgment. Again, a covetous being who prophesied the truth, and everything he said came to pass. He called Jehovah his God. I believe he had a standing with God as a Gentile at one time, but he was covetous and wanted money and power as Judas did. And then, we better take a break here. Let's take a break.